Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'"
Let's just pray. Dear God, I thank you for the reading of your words. And I thank you that we can come together and that we can, remembering you entering Jerusalem on a donkey. Thank you for your love and your power. And I pray that as I speak, that you'll speak through me. That, Lord, our hearts will be open. Our hearts, our eyes will be open just to hear something of you this morning. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So just before I start, just a little bit about us. So, yeah, me and Mim are still in Ringwood. Now I've got a job working at a local garden centre, which is great fun, and so it's great to sort of be in that and to be a witness there as well, sort of kind of on the front line, I guess. But no, it's really great. And so we're going to sort of continue this morning's service by looking at this passage in Luke. So do have your Bibles open in front of you. And it's Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And in fact, those are fantastic words we just sung, aren't they? And I think they're very apt for a Palm Sunday service, aren't they? You know, there's that chorus, "To the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory and power. To him be all glory, honour and praise forever and ever and ever. Amen." And I wonder whether we would be shouting that as Jesus enters in, whether those would be our words. And I think these words are very appropriate and describes this scene And as Jesus replies to the Pharisees in verse 40, he says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And indeed they do. The stones do cry out for, they tell us a story, they tell us a picture of Jesus. And speaking of stones, now, the last time I came to Colchester, I was very blessed to have a tour around Colchester and see some of the historical sites. Now, I thought, well, I wonder how good everyone else is at naming those historical sites. So I thought we could start with a little quiz. And so on the screen, there's going to be seven historical sites. And you have to tell me whether, firstly, are they in Colchester? And secondly, what they are. And so what I'll do is I'll run through them. I'll give you a few minutes on each, and then we'll go back through and see if you can name them. So here's the first one. And the second. It's just down the road, isn't it? Few good murmurs, there's a few knowledgeable people there. We'll pick that one. So that's the final one there. So what's the first one here then? Is anyone? Yes, yep, that was it. And the second one? And the third one. This is. Yeah, I think. Is that one? What about this one? Yeah. I'm surprised no one said the Great Wall of China. Yeah. I'm going to get this one.
Roman circus.
The one before that.
Dutch
quarter. It's actually Fishbourne. And then the final one. Yes,
that's the Roman circus.
That's it. Well done. Well done. I'd like to get your brain cells working before in the morning, just to make sure you are awake. And it's fantastic looking at sort of historical sites, isn't it? They really do tell us a picture of what's gone before us. And many of the pictures there, they're Roman. They're from the Roman Empire. In fact, the Roman baths there, there are 9 tons of lead still at the bottom of it, and that just shows you the might of the Roman Empire at the time. I mean, if you were in the crowd at the time, watching Jesus enter Jerusalem, and you were to think which would last longer, Jesus with his pocket of disciples, or the Roman Empire, you would definitely pick the Roman Empire. Yet today we have, there are 2.1 billion Christians who claim the claim that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And, you know, the Roman Empire, well, what is it now? Well, it's a subject in history. There's a joke, which is that, you know, Jesus, Nero was a big thing in his time, and Jesus was a small thing. But Jesus is a big thing in our time, and Nero is what you name your dog. You know, that actually Jesus is a huge thing. And as we look at this passage this morning, what I want to do is I want to take the three kind of protagonists, the characters that we see, and let's try and see what we can get from their stories or what they see. And so the first one are the crowd. Oh, that's actually the gate that Jesus would have gone through. That's the Jerusalem, that's the East Gate in Jerusalem. I was there about a year ago, and the Mount of Olives really isn't far. You can literally, it's really not far at all. And so, just to give you a bit of a context as to what it looks like, what Jesus would have actually been walking through. And so the crowd, this is actually a fantastic passage because it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. This scene is recorded by all four of the Gospel writers. And it very much is like, I think of it like instant replay when you watch a football game or rugby. There are kind of these angles that you can see. And the beauty of this being written in all four of the Gospels is that you get to see these different angles and different people highlight different things. Different people find different things significant about it. And you really get a really good picture of the stories. And we're looking at Luke today. And one thing you've got to know about Luke is that Luke is a details man. It's very important that we look at, there are these specific details that he wants us to look at and to ask questions about. And he says this in the very start of his gospel in Luke 1:1-4. He says he's going to draw up this orderly account from eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. He's going to carefully investigate it, and the purpose is so Theophilus, who he's writing to, this Jewish lawyer, he will be certain of the things that he's been taught. So the purpose is that we will be certain of Jesus and what Jesus has done and his story. And so he's constantly drawing to the different types of people that Jesus meets with. So Jesus interacts with the poor, the blind, the sick, those sort of socially low social status, those who are kind of outside of the Jewish faith. And he shows that Jesus is interacting with all these different kinds of people. And many of the crowds, many of Jesus' disciples that were at Jesus' triumphant entrance, according to John, well, they were from Bethany, which was where Lazarus was raised from the dead. So many of them may have been, many of the crowds may have been prompted by that. They'd seen this Lazarus raised from the dead, and they thought, wow, we want to see this. But just to give you a bit of an idea of what the crowds would have been like, what the sort of pressures they were under. Well, the Jews were heavily oppressed by the Roman authorities, and they live with this constant tension. Just to give you an example, on the screen here is a Roman coin. Now, this was actually produced in 66 to 70 AD, so after Jesus. And basically, the Jews had revolted against the Romans, but it had gone horribly wrong. And they were massacred. They were wiped out. These rebels and these Jewish fighters were destroyed. In fact, the temple that destruction of Jerusalem that Jesus references at the end of this passage here, many commentators say, well, actually, that's the prophecy that Jesus told, and it came true. But the Romans were harsh rulers, and as you can see on the screen here, they after this uprising and after the Roman sort of white massacre. There was this. They were known for sort of chaining the Jewish prisoners, the Jewish fighters, to these trees and basically just leaving them to die. These palm trees. And so the Romans produced these coins. And you imagine you're a Jew and you go to pay your temple tax. And on the coin, there's this picture of a Jew chained to a tree. And what the purpose of that? It's to put them in their place. It's to remind the Jews that they're nothing compared to the Romans. The Romans are in charge, and you do not mess with them. So you can see that on one level, there's an element of desperation from the crowd. They've seen Lazarus raised from the dead, and there's this kind of heavy Roman oppression. And I can imagine there's a kind of desperation to see Jesus, to think that this is the Messiah, the King that's coming to rescue us from the Roman rule. But the thing is that whichever way you look at it, well, neither one was quite right, was it? That, maybe they came to see Jesus perform, to heal and to perform miracles. And yes, he did do those things, but that was to demonstrate that he was God. That was to appoint and to glorify God. And yes, he maybe was this promised Messiah, and many of them may have thought that he was this sort of battle-hardened, ready to fight. But again, that wasn't quite what they thought. It wasn't. They saw this man riding on the colt of a donkey, so the baby donkey. And in a sense, they made Jesus in their image. They wanted a Jesus that fitted with them, with their culture, with their surroundings. And the truth is that we do exactly the same, don't we? We want a Jesus that's just right for us. I was gonna show you a video, and it's a kind of spoof, really. And it's this guy who basically takes a load of these worship songs, and he says, and it's all about the real intention behind it. So there's, it's all about you. Well, actually, no, it's all about me, isn't it? Come let us adore me. I exalt me. And often that can be our worship, can't it? We can see that through maybe some of the songs that come through. Some of the, we sing a lot of, we've gone from singing songs that are kind of corporate, collective, we worship God, to songs which talk about me, talk about myself, about my faith. It's about me. And so our faith becomes very individualistic. And actually, I think this isn't just worship. I think this impacts the way we view our culture. This is our culture affecting the way we follow Jesus. And I think sometimes we treat God more like a vending machine. We put our money in. We get what we want out. And if we don't, we kick it. We scream. We get annoyed that we haven't got what we asked for. But Jesus is our master. Jesus is our King. And there's a big difference between the crowd, which saw Jesus at a distance, and the disciples, who saw Jesus and knew him personally and had that relationship. There's a quote from Leonard Ravenhill, who was an evangelist during the Second World War. And he said this, we can talk a lot about God. We can know a lot about God, yet we can know very little about our relationship with him. Isn't that true? We can be so knowledgeable, we can understand so much, but we can miss the point. We can miss that relationship with Jesus. So what's your relationship with Jesus like this morning? And so we come to the second group of people, the disciples. And if you return back to me turn back to the Bible, we're going to read from verse 29. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany and the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it, as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, "Why are you untying it?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. One of my struggles, or one of my weaknesses, is the fact that I'm actually dyslexic. And basically, I went through my entire school years and didn't realise. I didn't know. Probably just thought I was a bit thick. And it wasn't actually discovered until I went to Moorlands Bible College about four years ago. And at Moorland, they basically worked it out from my handwriting on the application form to go to Moorlands. And at Moorlands, they give you work duties. And they assigned me to the library. And I thought, hold on, this is funny. You know, they're sending the dyslexic guy to the library to work. And, you know, God does have a bit of a sense of humour, doesn't he? And I remember actually doing one of my first essays, and it was a biography on Eric Liddell, who was famous for, you might know, the Chariots of Fire. And he's famous for not running on a Sunday. But he, but basically he ran in 1924, and he basically was due to run the 100 meter sprint, which was definitely his strongest, sort of his strongest event. But because it was a Sunday, he basically, said, "No, I'm not going to run." But he was then due to run the 400 meters, and which are very, very different events. And basically, before this 400 meter event, he thought he had no chance of winning this, really. But I remember reading that he basically got this note in his dressing room, and he doesn't know who it was from. And on the note it said, the old book says, "Him that honours me, I will honour him." And, you know, that verse is from Samuel. And as I read that, as I did that essay on Eric Liddell, I remember being challenged about what it means to be obedient. What does that look like? And my pastor in Ringwood, he once said to me, he said, "God doesn't care about your aptitude or your altitude, but he does care about your attitude." And that's exactly right, isn't it? Paul writes in the Corinthians, he says, Jesus says to Paul even, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Romans 12, 1-2, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices." And he goes on, he says, "This is your spiritual act of worship. Brothers, our worship, brothers and sisters, our worship isn't about the songs we sing or the way we look. It's about our attitudes. It's about how we look when others aren't watching. How do we look in private? What does God see when we're on our own, on our knees to Him? Jesus coming into Jerusalem, it demonstrates that he's not the king we expect. And obedience to God doesn't mean that we're not going to get sick, or it doesn't mean that we're going to get our way all the time. And it doesn't mean that life isn't going to be difficult. And I guess the question you've got to ask then is, well, is it worth it? Is the cost that we have to, the cost of following Jesus, is it worth it at all? C.S. Lewis was asked this question as well. And the question was, does Christianity make you boring? And he uses this fantastic analogy of salt. And he says, well, imagine that you've never tasted salt before. And you have this really strong taste, this really strong flavor. And you think that if you're making a pot of something, that if you added the salt to that, it would ruin it. It would sort of destroy this, all the other flavors that you had. But he says, well, actually, it does the opposite, doesn't it? You add salt to a dish, and it brings out the flavors. It brings out the flavors and the tastes there, doesn't it? And he says, well, that's a bit like Jesus, because Jesus is a strong taste. You know, Jesus is countercultural, but when we add him to our lives, he almost brings out our personality. He brings out the personality that we always should have. He brings out the people that we're meant to be. And in Jesus, we find fulfillment. We find love and grace and acceptance. And so, yes, of course, you know, following Jesus is worth it. And I've definitely found in my life, I found that although I'm dyslexic, although that's something that I struggle with, I very much see it as a gift. I very much see it that God has given me the gift of being dyslexic. God has allowed me to look at a passage and to read things and see things in a different way to other people. And we all come with our different gifts, our different talents, our different way of looking at life. And God can use those for His glory and for His kingdom. And so what is God asking you this morning? Maybe there's something that we need to be obedient to. Maybe there's something that God's asking us to do as well. And so the final group of people are the Pharisees. Luke 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you that if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And the reality is that there will be some people that will be obedient to Jesus, but there will be others who will be disobedient. There will be those who stand with him, and there will be those who just reject his truth. Paul writes in the book of Romans, he says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal humans, being by mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, says God, gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to the sexual impurities, for the degrading of their bodies with one another." Brothers and sisters, God doesn't force us to come into his kingdom. We can choose. We can choose whether we accept his rule over our lives or we can reject it. God loves us too much to force us. I heard a story about a pastor who was he was getting on a train. And whilst he was waiting for this train, he spots this couple. This couple, they're sort of infatuated with each other. They're sort of kissing and, you know, they're all kind of lovey-dovey. And anyway, this lad was obviously so infatuated with his girlfriend that eventually this train sort of pulls up at the station. And as, you know, as people got off and people got on, eventually the conductor, he steps off the train. He looks down the train and he checks to see if anyone else is getting on. And then he blows his whistle and the doors close. And suddenly this lad, realizing what's going on, runs to the door. And in this panic, he's, you know, they've got those buttons in there, and he's pushing the button frantically, trying to get on to the train. But it's too late. Because actually the train has left. The train is going. Now you could ask, well, was the conductor evil for closing the door? Brothers and sisters, we live in a period of common grace. And eventually that time will run out. Eventually the trumpets will sound and God's train will leave. Are you getting on that train? Like I said, I'm working at a garden centre and we had some very sad news. Basically, within the first week that I joined, this lad Gino, 22 years old, basically on the Sunday morning, just didn't wake up. He died. And you know what do we do with things like that? You know, and a lot of it was interesting, the conversations I was having with my colleagues. You know. So young, just unexpected. And brothers and sisters, we don't know when God's going to call us home. But I remember being challenged, and I remember thinking about, well, what do we ask really in that situation? Well, we ask, we ask, firstly, is it true? And then we ask, well, is God good? Is it true? Is the message of Jesus true? Is it true that he came as a human? He was God. He lived a perfect life. And he died on a cross for my sins and yours. Is it true? And the second thing, is he good? Well, I just remember there's that verse in Hebrews, you know, that says, we do not have a great high priest who is not unable to sympathize with us. You know, we have a high priest, we have a King Jesus, who came to be a human, who lived as we lived, who suffered as we suffer, who weeps, who cries, who feels things. Oh, and I'm so grateful that that's the Jesus I follow. I'm so grateful that he's the one I follow. And that sets us apart from any other religion. Because we follow the God who walks with us. We follow the God, Emmanuel, God with us. God is not at a distance. God is with us. So this morning, what is your relationship with Jesus like? Do you want Jesus? Is Jesus your kind of own personal Jesus? Or is he the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are you being obedient to him? Are you following him? And finally, you know, what are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to this King? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to earth. Thank you, Jesus, that it is true. It is true that you are the Son of God, that you are God. That you came to earth and you died for our sins. And we remember today that you entered Jerusalem into that final week. You knew what was going to happen. But yet you died. You died on a cross for us. Help us to be strong. Help us to be obedient. Help us to have that relationship with you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So we're going to, so the final song is actually a video. And it's a song called Look and See. We're going to play the song. And there's just some fantastic words. And maybe you want to reflect on these words. Oh, look and see our God and celebrate the power of the cross and the empty grave. And now we're free. Let the redeemed lift up their heads. Lift up your heads. Oh, look and see our God. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate that we are freed. We worship the living God. And afterwards, I've